Great. So, as Paul said, last in our series on culture, and we've been looking at, are we influenced by culture or are we influencers of culture? Now, we live in a fascinating time, don't we? It's been said that over the last 20 years or so, everything that we consider normal has changed. One of the most obvious examples is the technology revolution, of course. We can now access the global collective knowledge of information using the World Wide Web when the phrase Google it wasn't heard of 20 years ago. Our computers have gone from taking up entire rooms to being able to fit in our pockets and being far more powerful to boot. Did you know that the iPhone was only released 10 years ago, which I couldn't believe it. And when it was released, they intended it to be an iPod that can make calls. Nobody had any idea of all of the things that we'd be doing with this. In that time, we've also seen the rise of social media and other platforms like it, you know, being able to connect to and see what's going on with our family, our friends, our community, or just plain strangers across the world. So many changes. Beyond technology, our lifestyles in general have been changing. I hope you've all had a chance to do the quiz and look at the answers, because I'm about to give it away. So, in so many areas, if you want to do it later, do it. In so many areas across the world, things have been improving, and it's amazing. And one of the questions on there is about the proportion of people in extreme poverty. And over 20 years, the proportion has around about halved. So there are far fewer people in extreme poverty today than there ever was. The quality of life has been improving across the globe. And for many of us, what that looks like is we now enjoy an ever-expanding choice in every area of our lives, from where to live to how to live, to the things that we consume, look at the number of types of peanut butter there are on the shelves, to the media that we can access, to the education that we can pursue or the careers that we can pursue, to the activities that we can spend our time in, to the diets that we put our bodies through. So many choices. And we now enjoy an unprecedented number of opportunities to shape our lives for the better. So with all of these improvements, our lives have become so much simpler, haven't they? So much quieter, more peaceful, calmer. Well, the fact is, despite, you know, with all these positives, our lives have also become busier than they ever have been before. They've become fuller than they've ever been before. Noisier, the average Brit spends just 50 minutes in silence throughout the day, including their time at work. And we've become more stressed than we've ever been before, to the point that this has been dubbed the age of anxiety. And for many of us, we feel this pressure to do more, be more, or have more. And this isn't a new thing. I don't think the clicker is working. Yeah. I'll just give you a nod if it doesn't. So, I mean, this isn't part of, like, a new thing. It's always been part of the human condition. It's the reason why Adam and Eve stretched out and took that apple, because they wanted to be more. But there are certain aspects in our culture that exacerbate this problem. Exacerbate, yeah. So, for example, as our quality of life has improved, so have our expectations put on ourselves and others put on ourselves increased. Our expectations have gotten higher. We have no end of information about how to improve our lives and ourselves. We can now pursue our purpose in an infinite number of ways, and we've become a culture obsessed with self-development. And adverts don't help this. You know, they make money out of making us feel like we need to be more. The self-development industry in the US alone brings in $10 billion every year. So at the same time as our expectations have been going higher, we are now able to compare our lives like we've never been able to before. Look at social media. Our lives have kind of gone from a primarily private affair to a very public affair. And even when we know that what we see on there is a very curated version of people's lives, it can still leave us feeling like our lives don't quite add up to it. Couple that with the fact that we are measured and assessed from preschool through to workplace, even more, we end up, or can end up, with an overly critical view of ourselves. So when you take these things, higher expectations, and an overly critical view of ourselves, you end up with a large gap between what you think you should or ought to be and what you actually are. And for many of us, that results in this sort of sinking feeling like we might never be good enough. And this is a huge issue in our culture. It's been studied a lot recently, and it's a huge issue. Of course, as Christians, we are not immune. Sorry, I didn't mean to click there. Don't click. So as Christians, we're not immune. Look at our long history of legalism, which is essentially our efforts to try and be better in our own strength. And for some, in some ways, we can think of, like, we almost have better reason for this. You know, it's not just for our own benefit, but it's for God's. We want to be fruitful and productive for him, don't we? We want to bring glory to him. We want to live up to what it says in Ephesians, I can't remember where, but it says, live a life worthy of your calling. Ephesians 4, verse 1. So if we're honest, how many of us have ever wondered, are we doing enough? Should we be doing more of this or that? Are we enough? And how many of us felt exhausted from our efforts? So it was this that Jesus chose to address with some of his last words to his disciples. They'd finished their Last Supper together. Judas had gone off to betray Jesus, one of his disciples. And you can sense the urgency in Jesus at this time. He keeps saying things like, oh, I don't have much time, but I've got so much to tell you. So we can be assured that whatever he did say was really important. So before I read out what he said that was recorded in John's Gospel, I just want to take a moment to pray. Lord, we pray that you would be here today. We pray that your truth would work its way into our hearts. We pray that we would better understand the nature of our relationship to you and the responsibility that we have and what we don't have, and that you would bring us rest for our souls. Amen. So, Jesus said, sorry, Mark, there. Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. But this is my Father, but by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove my disciples. Great. So at first glance, when we read this passage with the mindset that I was talking about before, we can have this tendency to focus on the fruit part. You know, Jesus said, you are to bear much fruit, and by that you will be my disciples. So we think, oh, we want to bear fruit. Are we producing enough fruit? But Jesus in this passage, I don't think, is actually focusing on the fruit part. He's focusing on something else. The fruit is the product, but he's actually asking us to focus on the means. And I think when we understand that, we get filled with a sense of peace and rest rather than anxiety or stress. But to begin to unpack it, I think we need a little help understanding a vine. Because, can we have the picture of the vine? Yeah, there we go. So for the first century disciple that would have heard these words, they would have been familiar with how a vine grows. It was part of the symbolism of being an Israelite in that time. In fact, it was symbolic for most of them to grow a vine in their own gardens. But for us, Jesus spoke about three key parts. So the vine dresser, God the Father, and this is who looks after the vine, tends to it. The vine itself, which is the sort of thick bit down there, and then the branch, and that's Jesus, and the branches, which are the shoots up there, which are us. Now, it all begins with the vine dresser planting a seed in the ground, and the vine begins to grow. But for the first 3 years, the vine isn't allowed to bear any fruit. In fact, it's pruned so much it doesn't even have a leaf on it or a flower. It looks pretty dead, but it's whilst the vine is growing and becoming stronger. From the fourth year, it's now ready for a pattern of growth and harvest. So what begins in spring, green shoots begin to emerge from the body of the vine. These are us, the branches. They get leaves and flowers. The vine dresser provides them with structure and also prunes back. He removes some of the flowers and the fruit that's not wanted. And eventually, these branches bear fruit. Vine dresser harvests the fruit, and immediately after harvesting, he prunes back the branches to within just a few millimeters of the vine, like on the left-hand side. And what's really interesting is that over the cold, slow winter months, the vine itself starts to grow around these points where the branches are and protects them over the winter. And so over winter, the branches are literally abiding in the vine. And come spring, these are the points where the branches grow off again and the cycle is repeated. So here's the really important part that I think Jesus wants us to understand in this. It is the vine and the vine dresser that do all of the work and bear all of the responsibility for producing much fruit. It's the vine that surrounds and protects the branch over winter. It's the vine that sends out the root to draw in moisture and nutrients, that it turns into life-giving sap, that it then pushes into the branch. In a vine, the branches don't have to pull in what they need. It's pushed in by the vine. So in this illustration, this sap is the thing that produces fruit in the branches. And we can understand that this is the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit of Jesus that he gives to us to produce fruit. The vine dresser, meanwhile, is the one that ensures that there is an abundant harvest by supporting the branches and by pruning them. So in this illustration, it's a very simple thing for us to be a branch. As branches, we abide in the vine, we grow from it, and in time, when we're ready, bear fruit. And the branch itself has no responsibility except to depend on the vine and receive from the vine what it gives it. To depend on the vine and receive. And this is what Jesus means when he says that we are to abide in him. We're to depend on him, entrust our lives to him, and receive all that he has to give us. Depend and receive is what it means to abide. Can we flip to the next? Yeah. So let me give you a little illustration. I have stolen this from Francis Chan. I bought a branch. Now, do you think in all of our collective knowledge and wisdom in this room, we can make this branch bear fruit? No, right? I mean, we can try and like strap some grapes to it, but in itself, it will never produce true fruit. And it can try as hard as it likes. It can be like, but it's never going to bear fruit on itself. And sometimes this is what we can be like. We can try to work so hard and do so much, try to be better, be more holy. We can try to look around at what other people are doing and think, oh, they're doing this. You know, maybe if I just try that or try this. And we can try to cover our branches and activity and leaves and try to produce fruit. But it will never last because it's coming from us and not from Jesus. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. One of the reasons that maybe we find things so hard is that we mistake all the possible things we could do with the fruit that God actually wants us to bear. The fruit is not our responsibility. The branch life is a life of dependence. And in the next verse, after that, Jesus gives us the promise. He says, if you abide, then you will bear fruit. Then you will bear much fruit. The fruit is just the product, and abiding is the means. The natural outcome of abiding is fruit. The natural outcome when we give ourselves over to depending on Jesus and receiving from him is abiding. Yeah. So if we flick to the next slide, this shift in focus is the profound countercultural message of grace. Because in the world, success looks like striving, and in the kingdom, success looks like surrender. In the world where success all depends on us, then we can end up in the cycle of trying to be more, do more, or get more, because there will always be more, and we'll never reach perfection. But in the world, success looks like surrender. Things depend not on us, but on Jesus. And so it looks like fully trusting that the vine and the vine dresser will do the work of keeping us, growing us, providing for us, and in time producing fruit for us. And instead of stress or striving, this should give us a profound sense of peace and rest. If you click to finish that slide. So Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. And if we turn that slightly around, he's also saying, I do not expect you to do anything in your own strength. I don't expect you to do anything in your own strength. Apart from me, you can do nothing. I don't expect you to produce any fruit or do anything other than what I've given you to do or given supplied you with what you need for. And whilst we're at it, bear the fruit that I give you to bear, nothing more, nothing less. Don't compare your fruit to those around you. Remember that I'm the one that selects the fruit for you to bear. You know, in that image, the vine dresser literally removes some of the fruit and the flowers and selects which fruit will come to pass. Bear. So the pressure is off. It's not all on us. Neither you already get this, or I should hear sort of an audible sigh go around the room. Sometimes, though, we wonder whether surrender is the hard part. But Jesus promised that it's easy and it feels like rest. If we go to the, oh, you've got it, head. Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon ye. Now, the yoke was the thing that was put on animals to help them carry a load, carry a burden. Take my yoke upon ye. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light. Jesus is saying some beautiful words here. Surrender to me, depend on me, and you will receive rest for your souls. See, Jesus has exchanged yokes in this deal. He's taken our unbearably heavy yoke of sin and all the condemnation and penalty that comes with that. He's taken it on himself and offered us in exchange his light and easy burden of simply depending on him and receiving from him. When we yield our lives to Jesus and put our trust in him, surrender to his guiding and receive from him, then we receive peace for our souls. So, oh, you got there. In practice, what does that look like? If abiding results in fruit, then how do we abide? I think there are two aspects to this. In one sense, all who believe in Jesus and what he's done for us are abiding in him automatically. For example, John wrote in one of his later letters, all who confess that Jesus is the Son of God have God living in them and they live in God. Jesus himself said, this is the only work God wants from you. Believe in the one he has sent. So it really is that simple. If you believe, you are abiding all day, every day, whether you feel particularly close to Jesus or not in that moment. Now, what that means is there are sort of three types of branches that Jesus refers to. Branches that are abiding. At the end of the passage, there are branches that aren't abiding. And those are the ones that are sort of collected up and taken away. So what that means is those are the people that don't believe in him. But you might wonder, what about the other type of branch? The ones in verse 2 that aren't producing much fruit, and it says that the vine dresser removes them. Let me just find it. You know, these were the ones that were connected to the vine, so could that be us? Is it possible for us to lose our abiding connection to Jesus? Should we worry if we're not being fruitful enough? And that sort of takes us back to that striving kind of mentality. Now, I don't want to cover this in much detail because it touches on the entire theology of salvation, but I think it's important to say that I don't think that is consistent with what I think Jesus is saying here or the rest of Scripture. He gives us several assurances that this isn't the case. So earlier on in John, he says to them, those the Father has given me will come to me, and I will never reject them. I will never reject them. This is the will of God, that I should not lose even one of all those he has given me, but that I should raise them up on the last day. For it is my Father's will that all who seek his Son and believe in him should have eternal life. I will not lose even one of those he has given me. Once you're abiding, once you believe in him, then you're always abiding in him, I would argue. So who are these unfruitful branches? Really quickly, give you two possible options. Either there could be branches that look like they're connected, but it's actually only a superficial connection. So people that look like they're believers in Jesus, but they don't actually believe in their hearts. Jesus said this in the context that one of his own disciples, somebody that looked like a disciple, was currently off betraying him. So it could be that. Alternatively, and I quite like this option, we might have just misinterpreted those important words, cut off or remove. In Greek, that word is erai. I don't know how to pronounce it. Is that right? Erai. Erai has two possible meanings. So on the one hand, it could mean cut off or remove. On the other, it could mean lift up. And if it's that second option, then it gives us quite a different interpretation of it. And several theologians have argued that that makes more sense. You know, culturally at the time, if a branch wasn't producing fruit, it's typically on the floor, and it wouldn't just be cut off, it would be lifted up, attached to the support, and protected, and looked after until it bore fruit. They weren't just cut off. John uses that word 24 times in his gospel, and 8 of those times are used in this positive sense of lifting up rather than judgment. So what we might be seeing here is rather than a vine dresser coming and like lopping off the branches that aren't fruitful, he's actually carefully lifting them up and tending to them. Whether it's that interpretation or the other, neither suggests that we can lose our abiding connection to Jesus or be cut off simply for not being fruitful in a moment. So in one sense, if we're abiding, we're always abiding. But lastly, I think there is an aspect of actively abiding. So for example, when I got married to Matt, we were permanently connected. But if I spent no time with him, then I wouldn't be able to learn more about him, build up my trust in him, depend on him, and I wouldn't be able to receive all the love he has to give me. I wouldn't be able to depend and receive. In the same way, if I don't spend time with Jesus, then focusing on him, learning from him, or receiving from him, then I'm really going to struggle. It's kind of like the way that the branch and the vine is always connected, but there are particular times where the branch is literally abiding in the vine, and it's in close connection over that winter time. A healthy branch goes through this kind of rhythm, so that I think speaks to us as how to be healthy disciples. It goes from abiding to growth, to fruitfulness, to pruning. So abiding, growth, fruitfulness, pruning. And it sort of swings from abiding to fruitfulness and back again. And I think that in a similar way, we need to be spending time learning to and listening to and receiving to be able to go out and bear fruit. I've seen this depicted like a pendulum. So on the one hand of the pendulum, you've got abiding. That's where we depend on Jesus, receive from him, in spending time with him, and then being able to swing out and go and be fruitful. So it goes from abiding to fruitfulness and back again. And our best example of this is Jesus himself. So we're reading Mark's gospel at the moment in our small groups, and I love Mark's gospel because it's so action-packed. You know, it reads like the cinematic story of miracles and crowds and activity, people being saved. But peppered throughout are these little phrases like, "Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed." See Jesus time and time again taking this concentrated time to be out with the Father. And the way that he did that is he got away from the normal day-to-day to a deserted place, a solitary place, to pray. I.e., he went away from the normal life to somewhere free from distractions. And often, these were the times that preceded some big part of his ministry that had to happen. So if Jesus needed to spend time resting in his Father, receiving from his Father, to be able to go out and be fruitful, then how much more do we? We see it in the pattern that he had with his own disciples. You know, continually he's saying, "Come to me." He's investing in them. He's spending time with them, building them up. And then when they're ready, he says, "Go and bear fruit." And we see them come to him and then go out in a rhythm that they're ready for. Like, we need to operate from this place of rest and receiving to be able to go out. So I don't think we've got time for this, but I wanted to ask you, so maybe just have these discussions around your tables later if you want. But how do you rest in Jesus? And in the same way that Jesus had to go to a place free from distractions, what do you think your main distractions are? And the reason I want to ask is I think for each of us, it's quite a personal thing. You know, we're different personalities. Matt doesn't particularly like time just sitting there quietly. I love it. Every time we tried to do it, I noticed that within sort of 5 minutes, he started rearranging the pencils. And then within 10 minutes, he's up and he's pacing. So how do you rest in Jesus, and what are the main distractions that you struggle with? So a healthy rhythm looks like abiding first, then going out to be fruitful with all that we've received. Now this can be at different scales, right? It could be on a daily kind of rhythm and scale, but it could also be within seasons. So like a branch that goes through abiding, growing, fruitfulness, pruning, our lives can also go through that. And the final thing I want to do is focus on that last bit because I think that's the hardest, the pruning part. See, when we are over on this side in the fruitfulness, we enjoy it. We like being fruitful. We like doing good things. And we can sometimes think that, well, when you're there, then all you need to do is try and keep that going, right? Try and build on that fruitfulness. We mistakenly think that after success should come more success because, I mean, who wants to go backwards, right? But the interesting thing is that if you leave a branch on the vine to carry on bearing fruit, it does, but it also begins to get thicker. And as the nutrients go into building up the strength of the branch, it produces less and less fruit. It becomes less productive the longer you leave it to bear fruit. And eventually, that branch becomes unfruitful. So God, in all his wisdom, will cut back your branches once you bear fruit. There will be seasons, perhaps, when he reduces what you do, where he says, come on, let go of that, let me. When he takes things away, and it can be hurt, it can hurt because pruning can feel unproductive and feel like failure. But just like a branch, we cannot be fruitful all of the time. We can't just keep pressing on that side. When we do, if you flick to the next slide. Oh, and the next one. That's what prune branches look like, kind of dead, right? When we do try to just keep going from success to success, we're in that fruitfulness, it's like we're forcing this natural pendulum rhythm to stop there, and we just keep forcing it unnaturally over the top. Eventually, what happens to a pendulum when you stop this natural rhythm and you start to force it over the top is it goes all the way over the top and it crashes into the other side. And in the same way, when we try to keep going in our fruitfulness, we end up working more and more in our own strength because we've not received, striving in our own strength. And what happens eventually? We'll go over the other side and crash into forced rest. And that's called burnout. So I want to give you a quick example of what that might look like using a time when I didn't do that very well. So when we were in our last church, I felt like God was pruning me. He was asking me to step back from certain things, hand things over. I'd had a time of fruitfulness, but I knew that he wanted me to step back so that we could move here. We moved here. Now, after pruning should come abiding. And so that was my time to rest in Jesus and receive all that I needed to be able to go out and be fruitful again in another season. The trouble was, I really missed my fruit. I really missed being fruitful and seeing the good things that I could do. And so in that time, I decided that I would, we were just about to get married. I decided that I would try to finish my PhD before we got married. And I also decided that I'd start getting involved here in the church and start trying to be fruitful here. During that time, I heard these two really difficult words every time I sort of spent time with God that I really didn't like. And those two words were, do less. And I tried to listen, tried to obey, but I really missed being fruitful. And I thought, oh, you know, can I just do this? Can I do that? And I just kept going, thinking, you know, I had a week off before we got married. We'd have our honeymoon. And I thought, if I just keep going and keep striving and pressing until then I can rest. The trouble is, I'd gotten so far into the red zone that I crashed into rest. I was so ill, I nearly missed my own wedding. I was ill throughout the whole honeymoon. So Just like the vine, our lives need to go through seasons, and a fruitful branch cannot always have fruit on it. That's not the natural pattern. The pruning and abiding over these winter seasons is necessary for the rest and repair needed to produce another fruitful harvest. So if you feel like you're ever in that, don't worry. Don't look around at all the other things people are doing, all the other fruit that they have on their branches, because that's not what God needs for you right then. Just depend on him and receive from him. Receive what you need. So, as we close, let's wrap that up. Abiding. The responsibility of the branch is to abide, to depend on Jesus and receive from him. And so our success comes from surrendering rather than striving. On the one hand, we're always abiding. On the other hand, healthy lives will look in sync with this pendulum, a rhythm of rest and fruitfulness, growing and pruning. So as we close, I just want to give you a moment to maybe respond to some of this, to think through some of it, and let it work its way into your own heart. In a moment, Tom will play a song by Bethel. It's called Come to Me from the album You Make Me Brave. And the whole album essentially songs about abiding. But as that begins to play, I want to quickly tell you, finish with just a dream that I had a little while ago, because I think it might speak to some of you. So in this dream, it's really vivid, Matt and I were driving in the car, and suddenly we started driving up this really steep hill. And I was getting more and more worried, thinking, gravity, friction, is it going to hold us? Are we going to fall down? It's getting really anxious. But I looked across, and Matt was just trusting and having faith. I woke up from that into another dream. It was like Inception. It was interesting. And I woke up into this dream to the sound of things peeling off my wall. Now, that happened a lot in real life in that time. I had this huge, giant map that would peel off the wall in the night and hit me, and it scared the life out of me each time. So it would always wake me up. But as I woke up in this dream, I looked around and all the walls were plastered with these kind of posters and like notes that were covered in the kind of encouragement that you commonly hear. Things like, you can do it. Things like, keep calm and carry on. Be strong, be brave, and so on. Things that can be good things, but actually in this dream, rain was pouring down the walls and these were being washed off. They were being washed away. And as I woke from that, I had the sense that God was saying, come on, have faith in me. There are all these things that you believe that you should be able to do, but instead, I want to replace the phrase, I can do it, with God can do it. It's not we can do it, it's God can do it. So as we listen to this song, and we just take a moment, are there things or phrases or things that have been spoken over you that you feel need to be washed away, like those posters in the dream? Maybe things that you think that you should be, but God wants to say, that's not you. That's not your responsibility. That's mine. How's your rhythm? Is it healthy or is it unhealthy? And which of the seasons do you think you're in? Abiding, growth, fruitfulness, or pruning? You might want to go back to the start, Tom. Sorry.